Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to read the first 11 verses. We are going to continue our study on the topic of justice. And tonight, I want to talk about the topic, and I said this Sunday, justice after the judgment. Justice after the judgment. And I think if you'll listen tonight, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're an employee, if you're an employer, if you're a husband or a wife, if you're in any type of leadership position at all, I think this will help you. And John chapter 8, let's read the first 11 verses. You follow along silently there. Jesus went out of the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Watch this. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse who?
Him.
Him, not her. Him. Notice that. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted himself up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine, those thine, what's the next word?
Accusers.
Okay, circle that word, accusers. Hath no man, what's the next word?
Condemned.
Ooh, that's a different word. Condemn thee. She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I, what's the next word?
Condemn
thee. Go and sin no more. Now, if you'll listen to me, this may be, in my opinion, one of the sweetest passages of Scripture. In reference to justice, at least. Who better to teach on the topic of justice than Jesus Christ himself? Who better to give us an illustration of justice than Jesus himself? Now, let me share the story with you, and then we'll get into the teaching. I really think I'll get you out right at on time, if not just a little after. You thought I was going to say before, didn't you? And they're doing that no more. Jesus here was on the Mount of Olives. He gets up, he goes to the temple, and he begins to teach and preach. As he was there, the scribes, these are people that would, the word scribe literally means people that would copy the word of God. They would take their pens and they would take a portion of scripture, and they only had a certain amount of scripture that they were to pen, and they were actually making copies of that section to where they became professionals just with, let's say they would take one book of the Bible, and they had to, it was just their job to copy that one book of the Bible. And that's all they did. Maybe it was just a chapter. And they began to think of themselves knowing the whole Bible because they were just copying word for word what was being said by God himself. So you had those religious people. Then you had the Pharisees. These were people that were a little bit higher up in the legal realm of things. And it was the law and the religious people. And they bring this woman to Jesus and said, Look, we found this woman in adultery in the very act. All right. Now, you adults, think through that. That's a pretty strong statement. they challenge Jesus. They say, Look, the Bible says, Moses' law says that if we catch someone like this, that they were there to be stoned to death. And they did it not to worry about her. They were trying to challenge Jesus so they could accuse Jesus and have him gotten rid of. This is what he did. He got down on the ground, took his finger, started writing in the dirt. Now, I know. I've heard people preach sermons. What Jesus wrote in the dirt. Can I tell you what he wrote in the dirt? We don't know. Well, he was writing their names. The Bible doesn't say that, just so you know. And no matter what he wrote, it doesn't matter what he wrote. Can I tell you what? They began to wonder, and they said, look, we found her. What are you going to do about this? He stands up, and he looks at him and says, anybody here that doesn't have any sin, you throw the first stone. And the Bible says that they started dropping their stones one by one from eldest to youngest and left. And there stood this lady taken in adultery, or the accusation of, and Jesus, and he looks up at her and says, where's your accusers? He said, did anybody actually condemn you? Have you been tried, found guilty, punished, and you're sentenced to death? She said, no. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now, wait a minute. These arrogant people wanted to put her to death, not because of her crime, but they were trying to get at Jesus. But there's some things that I want you to notice about the story here. They were baiting Jesus for a battle, but I want you to notice verse 6. They said, tempting him that he might that they might have to accuse him. They were trying to get Jesus in contradiction with the Word of God. Can I tell you something? He will not contradict the Word of God. Amen. He is the That's Word right. of God. Amen. But I want you to notice verse 10. It says, when Jesus lifted himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are these those thine accusers? Now, notice, remember something we said last week. Just because there's an accuser doesn't mean somebody is guilty. Remember that? Just because you've been accused of something, man, I've been accused of a lot of things I didn't do. Just ask my mom and dad. I never did anything wrong. My brother accused me of it, but I didn't do it. Now, wait a minute. Jesus wasn't the guilty person, but they were trying to catch him and accuse him by using her against him. But then Jesus says, where are your accusers? Wow. And he rebuked the accusers because they were false accusers of him. We don't know for sure. I'm going to make a statement here. Don't get mad at me. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that woman was guilty of what they accused her of. Almost every person in here, including this guy, for a long time believed she was guilty of it, but I find nowhere she was guilty of it. Do you? She was just accused of it. There's nowhere in the Scripture to say she was guilty of it. It just says we found her, and we found her in the very act. But that's an accusation. There was no condemnation. Everybody understand that? Now, hang on for a second here. Nobody formally pressed charges, put her in jail, and then sentenced her to death according to the Mosaic law. Jesus didn't have enough evidence to convict her. He just had accusers. So, everybody doing all right? Man, y'all are either down by the heat or this one just really blew the top of your head off. All right? Now, she may or may not have been guilty. We do not know. We have no idea whether she was guilty or not. But we do know this. According to Jesus, she had already succumbed to enough punishment that she should be let go. Let's say she was guilty. Think of the embarrassment she has gone through to be found, according to what Scripture says, in the very act of what she was doing. That's a pretty strong statement. That's quite embarrassing. Then to be drug out to the temple, made a public spectacle, and told to everybody there publicly what she had been accused of doing. Now, I don't know about you, that's an awful lot of shame. But by the way, let me say this again, we don't know she was even guilty. We have to assume she was not. I'm going to make a statement that might not be real popular. Why is she the only one that got brought in? Where was the fella involved?
Yes, sir. That's right.
Why is it only her that was going to be stoned? Sounds like a setup to me, doesn't it, to you? Now, I say that to say this. They were seeking to get at Jesus more than this woman. But I want you to notice there's three things that Jesus did after this with this woman that shows us how to handle something after the accusation, after the judgment, whatever. I'm going to give you three statements and we'll be done. Number one, we should not talk about the wrongdoing or publicize it. How many times did you hear Jesus say, "Go thou and sin no more. I healed you, but don't tell anybody, just go." Often he'll say, just don't tell anybody. Can I tell you something? I learned a long time ago, the worst thing you should do is brag about getting in trouble. So many people, and maybe it's not even bragging, maybe it's complaining. When I was a principal in South Carolina, I had a young man that had done something that was going to require that he get spanked. It was at a time where you could still spank a student. And as the principal, I was doing it. Word came to me through all of his friends. He was bragging about the fact that he wasn't going to cry when he got spanked. I hate to tell you, but there's not a 15-year-old boy alive going to sit through a SWAT without getting tears in his eyes. Especially when he's told the whole school he's not going to cry. I went to the preacher. I said, so-and-so needs to get this punishment. He said, okay, bring him over. He said, what do you mean? I said, he's told the whole school he's not going to cry. He said, you want me to do it? I said, nope. I said, but will you allow me to handle it my way? I said, I'll do it right. I said, it'll still be private, mostly. He said, what are you going to do? And I told the preacher. He said, sounds good. Went over. You go into the high school. There was a room, about the size of my secretary's office or my office here, like a little foyer. And then there was, you know, those paper-thin hollow corridors, and it opened up into the junior high school room. Well, I walked in. I tapped the young man on the shoulder and said, and everybody knew, you know, you could hear the in the room. I didn't have a paddle in my hand. I had left it out in that little room. That was thunder, just so you know. So I brought him out. He said, and he kicks the other door open. He's getting ready to cart it across the parking lot and go to my office. I said, shut the door. He said, what? I pulled the two hollow corridors shut. He pulled the outside door shut. I took my pencil out and I drew a line right there. I said, put your hands above the line, spread and step back like this. He said, what? I said, I'm going to swat you right here. And boy, his eyeballs got big. And he had, I think, three or four swats coming to him. They were predetermined. And he said, here? I said, mm-hmm. Well, there was only two pieces of heavy paper between him and everybody that he told he wasn't going to cry. You say, what'd you do? I put that old paddle around his backside, put my hand on his shoulder. I prayed for him. As soon as I got done praying for him, I said, oh, by the way, and I just pulled him back to my ear. I said, and you will cry on the first one. And turned around and looked at me. I said, everybody knows. I said, put your hands back up. I reared back, go whack, and he went, huh? I said, let it go. He did. I said, good, three more. I let him get his composure, let him go to the washroom, let him walk back in. He didn't have to open the door. He crawled under it. He had humble pie that day. Now, wait a minute. I saw that young man 10 years after that. He said, "Brother Bush, you remember when?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I do." He said, "Thanks." He said, "I needed that." I said, "I know you did." I said, "I loved you." He said, "You're the only man that's ever loved me like that." He said, "My stepdad wouldn't do it." He said, "You're the only man that's ever meant that he loved me enough to do that." And I said, "You're right." He said, "You know, you never talked about it to anybody." I said, "No, sir." And I told you not to talk to anybody about it either. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus didn't condemn her because he had no proof she was guilty. And he said, "I don't condemn thee. Go and sin no more." That's exactly what he told her. Take your Bible, turn to James chapter 4. We're going to look at two sections of verses here, but I want to show you something. James chapter 4. Work better if I knew my Bible better. I could find it right away. James chapter 4, look at verse number 11. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." And somebody gets in trouble, and then they say, "I can't believe my boss got me in trouble, and my boss did..." Wait a minute, you just went from a receiver of the law to a judge of the law. And it's not your area to judge. When a kid gets in trouble at home and they go on their stupid telephone or their computer and start complaining on Facebook about how bad their parents are for punishing them, they're speaking evil of somebody. And evil speaking, you are saying, "I don't agree with the authority. The authority was wrong, and I'm right over them no matter what my punishment was." And according to the Bible, you're as evil as the devil at that point in time. You are judging the law, not receiving it well. Quit publishing it. I used to tell people all the time, "How come everybody knows how many demerits you have? It's not because I told them, it's because you told them. I didn't tell them what trouble you got into." Why do we want to talk about the trouble we get into? Talking about it builds no one. Talking about it only tears down the authority, and that is evil. All right? Usually we talk about it because it's not our area to judge. If you talk with somebody that got in trouble at work, guess what? Unless you say, "Go talk to your boss about it," you shouldn't talk to him about it. You know, the worst thing you can do is get on somebody's side because they got in trouble by the boss. Back the boss. Say, "You know what? Go talk to him about it. I can't fix it. Not my area. I'm not the boss." Man, don't get involved in that mess. Boy, that's good stuff. I'm going to show you something here. I'm going to show you where most churches, most religions go wrong. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. The next couple points are going to go just a little bit faster, but 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'm going to show you something here that might surprise you. How many of you have ever heard of churches or been in a church where they exercise what they call church discipline? That is, if certain sins are committed, they bring that person up and they have to go before the whole church and tell them what wrong they did. That's a lie out of hell.
Right.
And I'm going to show you from the scripture what that really is supposed to be for. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse number 17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox, treadeth out the corn. The laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder," watch this, "receive not an," what's the next word?
Accusation.
"But before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke them all, that others may also fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another before another, doing nothing by partiality." Now, I want you to notice verse 20 there. "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear." This isn't talking about the elder that was accused of doing wrong. It's talking about false accusers. It's the false accusers that are supposed to be made
rebuked openly in front of everybody.
Everybody doing all right? By the way, even if a church leader does do something wrong, we're not supposed to make a public spectacle of it and lift up the people. When the people start going around talking to everybody, start getting everybody to start picking sides, it's time to start picking off the evil people. They're the ones that are supposed to be exposed. Okay? That's according to Scripture. Now, I got to hurry here. So, number one, we shouldn't talk about or publicize any punishment we've had or any punishment we've had to give out. Now, I sometimes talk about punishment I got as a child. Okay? It's been a long time since I've been a child. Okay? I might still act like one from time to time, but it's been a long time since I've been one. My children are all grown. I might refer to one of them or the other or another, but I don't talk about something that happened this week, just so you know. Say, why? That's not just. I might talk about something happened when my kids were 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old or something like that, but good night, all three of mine are grown adults now. One thinks she is. But we're beyond those things. Can I tell you something? I didn't stand up and tell everybody every time my kids got in trouble what kind of punishment they got. It's nobody else's business. It was between me and them or us as a family, and it didn't need to go any farther. And I told them, yep, probably ought not talk about this. You're not real wise if you are. All right, and I got to hurry here. Number two. So, number one, don't talk about the punishment. Number two, after punishment is administered, don't make people pay again. After punishment is administered, don't make people pay again. I'm going to make a... justice, everybody remember what the symbol of justice is? It's a what? It's a scale. It's balancing the scale. Can I tell you something? After somebody has committed a crime, punishment's given, the scale's been balanced. For you to go around telling everybody what happened, you're pushing that scale this way and going too far again. You've just knocked everything out of balance. You're asking them to pay again, and to pay again, and to pay again, and to pay again. Some of you got in an argument 15 years ago, and every time you get angry, you remind him or her that what they did 15 years ago that was wrong. That's called making somebody pay for the same crime over and over and over again, and you're not just. I didn't look at anybody. Okay? Now, wait a minute. For a young person that messes up in their life when they're young, and then we label them for the rest of their life because they did something stupid, that's unjust. I'm going to use a name in the Bible. Rahab, the
harlot.
But look what good she did. Here's a woman that was taken as a harlot, but yet she helped deliver Jericho to the prophets and to the Jews. Sometimes young people mess up. You think of David, you think of him being king. Then you might think about the act with Bathsheba. But you don't think about the fact that he fought with the Philistine army. You don't think about the fact that God judged him as an old man because he numbered the people wrongly and thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews died because he disobeyed God. You don't think about the problems that he had with Absalom. Or some of his other children. Now, wait a minute. We see one of the good things he did. But wait a minute. He did a lot of bad too. Just like everybody else does. And for you to keep making somebody pay because they did something stupid. Or they did something wrong. That's unfair. It's unjust. Did you know if somebody paid a price for it, they ought to be done paying the price for it? If you got a speeding ticket, you shouldn't have to pay that ticket once a month for the rest of your life. You'd say, preacher, that's exorbitant. Then why is the law better at being just than you are with a Christian?
Amen.
You let a Christian young person do something wrong, and we want to kick them out of church, and they're no good for the rest of their life. What if they get right with God?
Yes, sir.
Anybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. This is where our jail system fails the American people. I'm going to make a statement here. I think it's wrong for somebody that's been in jail to have such a hard time getting a job after they get out of jail. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
If you've ever been to jail, getting a job afterwards is awful tough. It's on your record forever. And I think that's wrong. Did you know if you have a traffic ticket, it only stays on your record for 3 years? At least that's what Brother Stoltz said. It's been 27 years since I've got one. But it only stays on your record for 3 years, and then it starts dropping off. Some of you better be very glad, because you've had enough over the years to add up to where you'd be in real big trouble. But wait a minute. When we keep talking about someone's wrong, we're making them pay over and over and over and over and over again for the same crime. We have never truly forgiven. And when you don't truly forgive somebody, you are making them pay for the same crime over and over again. You say, well, they never got it right. Doesn't matter if they paid the punishment for it, whether they got it right or not isn't the issue. They paid the price. Boy, that's good stuff. Holding someone's past against them is you making them pay for it again. Well, somebody said something bad about me in 1976, and I'm still mad. Well, straighten your nose out and get right with God.
Amen.
Some of you got your nose torqued in the wrong direction, and if that person contacted you, you'd still be mad at them. Did you know there's more to life than what they said about you? I know that's hard to believe. Don't label somebody forever because of one bad stretch of life. Did you know most of you would have never wanted the apostles to be your pastor? Look at some of the stupid things they did. They believed in ghosts. Peter was cussing and swearing. Now, he didn't cuss and swear people that didn't need it, but he cussed and swore. He denied the Lord. They left the ministry and went back to their previous businesses for a while. Now, eventually they got it right. But if you only looked at that one stretch of time, some of you, if you were looking for a pastor, would say, he had a bad stretch. We don't want him. Everybody doing all right? There's only one that has a perfect resume, and it's Jesus. All right, number three, and I'll hurry. So, number one, don't talk about your punishment and don't publicize it. Number two, we need to forgive. That's number three. Hang on here. Number two, after the punishment is administered, don't make somebody pay again. And number three, we need to forgive as God forgives after judgment is paid for. We need to learn to forgive as God forgives after judgment is paid for. Look at John chapter 8, verse number 11. You're there. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Wow. In other words, you've been accused. I'm not going to condemn you because I don't have any proof. Go. And if it is true, don't do it again. But I have no proof. You're forgiven. Just go. We won't take time to turn there, but Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Did you know the only way you get your sin forgiven is because of what Christ did for you? So God, for Christ's sake, forgives you. Jesus was willing to do it, now listen to me, so that God could have you back in fellowship with him. And Jesus did that, but you're still guilty of the wrong you did. But watch this. Aren't you glad you don't have to face judgment for your sin? To forgive as God does, we're not to reach or recall, rejudge, rediscuss the past wrongs. Man I talked with today, he said, you know, this forgive and forget thing, it's pretty hard, isn't it, preacher? I said, it's not biblical. He looked at me, I said, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says forgive and forget. I said, God says he would remember our sins no more. But God didn't forget them. It doesn't say he forgot. The word remember means call to memory again. He has chosen not to call to memory the wrong that was done. But God has the ability to. It's there. Now watch this. We think about people's wrong too much. We think about the wrong that was done too much. And when we think about it, that's where bitterness creeps in. Everybody doing okay? God said their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I won't call to memory anymore what their sin was because it was covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I don't have to ever think about it ever again. Wow. Did you know that the judgment seat of Christ is about reward, not about judgment of sin? I know. Jack Van Impe in the 70s. You get to heaven, God's going to put a giant movie screen up and show your life and all the wrong you did. That's not true. Not true at all. My sin was taken care of at Calvary, past, present, and future. And God's never going to call it to memory. The judgment seat of Christ is about us receiving our rewards and our rank for eternity. Our sin's not going to be discussed.
Amen.
It's not even going to be mentioned because it's not there because it's covered by the blood. We've been justified just as if it had never even happened because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? When your kids do something stupid, forgive them and go on. And if they do the same thing again, don't hold it against them. Punish it individually as it happens. And don't judge everybody else based on what somebody did to you. Did you know that's unfair? Do you know just because... let me see here. I'm trying to think of something that I don't know has ever happened to somebody in here. That's almost impossible. Just because some man yelled at you doesn't mean every man in the world is going to yell at you. Just because a doctor had one bad diagnosis with you doesn't mean all doctors are from where the booger man lives. We're so quick to think just because one person did it, everybody's the same way. That's unjust. Well, just because one preacher did something wrong, all preachers are bad. I was going to say just because one politician did something bad doesn't mean all of them are bad, but we're beyond that now. You know, Christians should be thankful to God that he will not judge their sin. How many of you are glad God's not going to judge your sin? Man, I am. I got both hands up. Okay? Why are we so fast to blast our Christian brothers about their sin? We're so quick to judge somebody else, but God's not. Why are we doing it? Quit playing God. Matter of fact, God's got enough sense not to judge our sin because it's already covered by the blood. We become just like the false accuser or the accuser of the brethren, which is Satan. It is satanic for you to accuse somebody of their sin after they've already paid a penalty for it. Boy, that's good stuff. Can I tell you something? Learn not to think about somebody else's wrong. You know, I don't think about Mrs. Barnes's wrong that she does. I don't think about Arlene's wrong. I don't have enough time. now, wait a minute. that was pretty quick, wasn't it? I don't think about the wrong that people do. If I deal with somebody in my office, about the time they get to that door, I've already forgotten what it was all about. If we have a second appointment, we'll have to talk about it again because I don't remember what it was because I don't think about it. I really don't. Somebody will say, Preacher, do you remember a couple months ago we talked about? No. Say, why? Because I don't sit there and think about your problem all the time. I really don't. It's gone. And I choose not to think about it. Now, wait a minute. I'm going to make a statement here. Gossip is when we talk about somebody else's wrong to somebody. Let's quit talking about somebody else's wrongdoing.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I was asked a question recently by somebody, and I said, hold it, don't want to know. I don't want any detail. Don't go any farther. I was on the phone with him. I said, if you go any farther with this subject, I'm going to hang up. I said, we have just gotten to the line. I'm not going to cross. They said, but I said, I'm going to hang up. They said, okay. And I changed the subject. You say, that would have been rude. I'd rather be rude and have a clean mind than sit there and let somebody barf in my ear.
Amen.
Me knowing wasn't going to change anything that whatever they were going to say.
Right.
I wasn't going to listen to it. So I didn't. Everybody doing all right?
Yes.
Learn not to discuss other people's wrong. Can I tell you where you get all wound up? You start talking about somebody else's wrong. Why don't you take the time you'd be doing that and go out and tell somebody how to get saved so we don't have to talk about wrong, we can talk about right.
Yes, sir.
That'll solve the whole problem. Can I tell you something? Let's learn to be just, not just during a trial, but afterwards. Let's not publish it. Let's not talk about it. Let's not criticize. Let's learn to forgive, and let's learn not to bring it to somebody's memory. Say, well, somebody in your church is a sinner. Yep, every last one of us. Well, I happen to know what their sin was. Well, then why are you doing thinking about it? Why don't you forget about it and go forward?
Amen.
I don't care how bad it was. It can still be forgiven. If God still got them sucking air, he must think they're still worth salvaging. So why don't we? Let's quit blasting each other, talking about it, thinking about it, getting angry about it over and over and over again. And let's just do it the way God wants it done. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Boy, we need to learn to be just with our spouses, with our children, at work, with our boss. So many areas of life after we've been receiving judgment.